Good evening.
There she is.
Okay. Ready to go? Now we're ready to go. Okay. Kings 1 and 2. We're going to take a look at the showdown. Yeah, there's a few extras. I also have this really nice one if anybody wants. This is the JPS edition, which is just a lovely edition. And you know, the really nice thing about this, by the way, one of the really nice things about JPS, the problem with it is that not all the editors were, you know, not all the translators are from. Some of them are. Moshe Greenberg was certainly a from guy. Other people weren't, so sometimes it gives people the heebie-jeebies. But if you look at it, what's really nice about it, you know, if you compare it to an art scroll, I mean, the Jerusalem Bible is pretty good, but it's kind of small.
Yes.
This, you can see look how beautiful the lettering is. Uh-huh. I feel like a salesman,
it's
you know? And only $10.
It's because
right.
of the spacing in between.
Yeah. But you know what they also do? They line the verses up. So verse 12, if you look in an art scroll,
right
it's not
again,
like, that. You ever,
like that.
It's like you're scanning up
yeah,
and down to find
place.
One. It's very frustrating. I first encountered that because I'm teaching a low level, or actually a Hebrew challenge class in Kushner. This is the first time I'm using an art scroll because that's a standard book. The English is in italics, which is very difficult to read on a large level. And also, verse Yud Bet, so I said go across to verse 12, but it's hard to find. The kids are scanning up and down. I didn't realize it was taking them so long to spot the text. It's just hard to, so you can't make that like mental connection. So here, it's just so beautiful. They make sure that verse 14 is verse 14. I don't know if it's perfect every time, but it's close. It just makes it a much more readable text. We came across an interesting problem. The art scroll, by the way, when Eliyahu shows up to the woman in Tsarfat, the widow, so it says that her kad didn't run out for yamim. Now, yamim certainly has a year connotation, but they translate it literally as a year. Yamim as in years, even though it's plural. It doesn't have to mean years, it could be years. No, it said yamim, which could be years, like hayu yamim rabim or yamim raim. It could be years, but it doesn't have to be 1 year. They translate it as 1 year. But what's the problem? The famine lasted 3 years until Eliyahu was told to go back. He was hiding out in Nachal Crete when the ravens were bringing him food for 1 year. That leaves 2 years with the woman. That's how long it should be years. That's what it means. It can't mean 1 year. It's got 3 minus 1 equals 2.
Mm-hmm.
So it's just a poor translation from,
Yamim is plural.
Yeah, right. So Yamim can be a year. It's possible, but it could also mean more than 1 year. And here it clearly does mean more than a year because this is simply the amount of time that he stayed with her. So one of those things where the translation does not work so well. Now, what I'd like to focus on is the showdown on Har Carmel. That is the prophets of the Baal against Eliyahu and the light show that he puts on, the electricity and light show that he puts on.
Now, where are we?
This is chapter 17, I believe. No, chapter 18. Chapter 18. Yeah, chapter 18, verse... Well, let's start off with verse 1, just as a quick repeat.
Yud-Chet
Aleph. Just a quick repeat, and then we're going to jump to verse 15. So, in verse 1, it says, Vayaya yamim rabim, was many years. Udvar Hashem ayal Eliyahu b'shana ha-shlishit. It was specifically the third year, saying. In that case, yamim may actually be, you know, days or time periods. Lech hira'el el Achav, allow yourself to be seen to Achav, ve'etneh matar al pnei adamah, and I will give water on the ground, which means the famine of 3 years is over. And then there's this little interlude with Ovadyahu, who is a servant of, who is a frum guy, and the question was, why does Achav have frum guys working for him? He's a Yarei Elohim mode. And the answer, I think, which I gave, and I think it's the correct answer, is that Israel was having it both ways. You know, you hedge your bets. You get a Democrat, you get a Republican on your, you know, you put together a ticket which everybody could buy into, because nobody's all that firm about it anyway. So the Baal people recognize that there's a guy named Ovadyahu. The firmer people have their guy. The Baal people have their woman, Izevel, and everybody is happy. Everybody goes home happy. But I want to focus on what's strange is that all Eliyahu is told to do is to go show up to Achav. And if he does that, I, as in God, will give water on the face of the earth. He never says what to say to Achav. He doesn't say, and tell him that I will be bringing water on the earth, or tell him that you need to do a floor and light show in order to prove something. There's no instructions that we're aware of altogether. Now, there's two possibilities. Either God didn't have any instructions, all you have to do is show up and God says, I'm going to bring the water right away, or the instructions that we're not privy to. This is certainly a possibility. Yonah would be the classic example. He just says, go to Nineveh, but we never find out exactly what Yonah is going to call out. It's only when Yonah actually does it that we have some sense of what the command is. That doesn't mean God didn't command it. That means that you're just not always privy to all the information. You have to read between the lines. The problem is here, it's not, Eliyahu does so much, it's not clear if he's doing it or if God's doing it. So let's take a look now. Actually, before we take a look, I want to read another pasuk, which is very important. I think I mentioned the idea that Izebel had massacred all of the Nevi'im of God, and that Ovadiah would hid them. And the little exchange in verse 17 and 18 is very indicative. In chapter 18, verse 17 and 18. Vayihi kirot Achav et Eliyahu, when Achav saw Eliyahu, vayomer Achav elav, ha'ata zeh ocher Yisrael, are you, look who it is, it's the punisher, it's the one who causes pain, punishment to Israel. That's very profound. What he's doing is really accusing. It's one thing to try to kill the messenger because he's bringing you bad news, but to really fully believe that Eliyahu is the one who's responsible for the famine is quite shocking. Theoretically, prophets don't do things on their own. They're not magicians. They're not even theoretically miracle men. What they're really supposed to do is simply bring the word of God and tell you what's going to happen, and God's going to do this, and God's going to do that. And in fact, if you hold the place and we go back to the very beginning of the story, which is chapter 17, verse 1, Eliyahu is a little unclear. Eliyahu says in chapter 17, verse 1, "By Yom Eliyahu atishbim toshvei Gilad alachav, Chai Hashem, I swear to God, Elohei Yisrael, Asher amadati lefanav, who I stood before him, im yeah shanim ha'elu tala matar ki'im lefi divari. There will not be water on the face of the ground except if I say so." There's a confusion here. Do you see? It's not clear who's in charge. Now, he's listening to God. Eliyahu listens to God every step of the way. God says jump, he jumps. God says go here, go here. He says he's doing it in the name of God. And yet there's a confusion because he says kim lefi dvari. Now you could argue, he said, I monitor the fanav, I stood before him, and therefore I know he'll tell me when I'm supposed to speak, and I'll speak. And yet there is a sense of confusion here. Who exactly is the one bringing on that he even seems to give? Eliyahu himself in chapter 17, verse 1, seems to give the impression that he's the one who will decide when the famine's over, which means is Achav absolutely, is he absolutely crazy in thinking that Eliyahu is to blame? So if we go back now to chapter 18, verse 17, by he kirot Achav et Eliyahu, by yom Achav elav, hata zeh ocher Yisrael, oh, look what you've done, you ruiner of Israel. And then look what Eliyahu says, by yom lo acharti et Yisrael ki'im ata. It wasn't me who caused this punishment or this or these sins to come to Israel. It was you and your house. Because you followed the Baalim. You know what it sounds like? It sounds like it's almost like a schoolboy's argument. How do you win an argument like that? Oh, look, you're the one who ruins Israel. That wasn't me, it was you. What? Yeah, exactly. It's a very... There's no power in the argument. There's nothing... Achav hasn't learned anything, and he's making a valid, not a valid point, but certainly an arguable point. And Eliyahu is not saying, Eliyahu is essentially saying it has nothing to do with me, but there's no proof of that. There's no real proof of that. And that's why I think what's going to happen now is, now starts the floor and light show, which is right after, in verse 19 he says, Va'ata, and now, Shlach kvot zelai kol Yisrael har Karmel, get all of Israel together in har Karmel, that Nevi'ei Abal Abar Miot Chamishim, and there are 450 Nevi'ei Abal, Nevi'ei Asherah Abar Miot, 400 Nevi'im of Asherah. I guess the other 50 guys went without dates, right? Asherah is a female god with female goddesses, so the 450 of the Baal, the 400 of Asherah, there's always some lonely guy at the party. Ochlei Shulchan Izebel. The question is, why is he doing this? There's no, as far as we know, there's no command to have this take place. As far as we know, God said, go take a look at Achav and bring, and I'll bring rain. And one can understand why a miracle is not entirely needed, because remember, Achav is now starving to death. I think he's in a position You know, his animals, at least, are going belly up. Achav himself is in the fields looking for water. He's in a position where the economy is so bad that maybe he's willing to listen to some advice. And in fact, the reason why Eliyahu is hiding is because Achav and his devil want to kill him. He shows up, and Achav does not kill him, which means there must be some change in Achav's approach. Right? What did Ovadiah said? I swear that there's no country that Achav did not send out to find you, and he made that country swear that you weren't there. He was seriously wanted to kill Eliyahu. Now he doesn't. One can only assume the only change is the fact that, you could say God is protecting him, which is okay, but I think I prefer the idea that now that Achav is on his own grubbing for food, maybe he's softened up and he's in a position to listen to the prophet who tells him that there's a problem. But again, Achav doesn't want to kill him. That's a good step in the right direction. But Achav still thinks that Eliyahu is the one. So my feeling is that what happens afterwards is an attempt to prove that Eliyahu is not the cause of all this. And let me see if I can prove this via verses. I'm going to skip ahead. We're going to get back to verse 20 in a second. Right, 20 is where Achav. I have 20. Do you have 21?
No,
20. Vayishlach Achav. But I want to. Look at verse 36. I'll jump to 36 for a second. Verse 36. I'm sorry, I'm a little jumpy today, but I guess I want to prove my point. I have to do it by cross-sectioning different verses, and I'll go back and I'll read them. Verse 36 says, "Vayihi ba'alot amincha." This is when he put his own sacrifice up on this waterlogged mizbeach altar. Vayigash Eliyahu hanavi. So first of all, that's a very indicative word right there. You know, a prophet. Vayomer Hashem Elokei Avraham Yitzchak Yisrael Hayom Yivada. Today it will be known Ki Ata Elokim BiYisrael Vani Avdecha. That's not what a prophet has to prove. Well, what is a prophet? Oh, the first part is exactly what a prophet has to prove. A prophet's supposed to prove to the people that God is God. That I understand. But what he's saying is, I'm going to prove in the following thing that you're God and I'm your servant. Uvedvarcha asiti et kol advarim ha'ele. You're the one who told me to do all of these things. You follow? Eliyahu's problem isn't so much that they don't believe in God. They believe in God. They also believe in the Baal, but they believe in God. But they don't believe that Eliyahu, that's what happens when you have a prophet who's a super miracle man. Everybody starts to think he's doing it on his own. That was Moshe's problem in a sense also, right? Everybody would be worried that it was Moshe who was the one who was doing all those things. And in fact, that's exactly the problem with the ego. Moshe's not here, let's build an eagle to replace him, as if there was something magical about Moshe. And I have to be honest, I mean, if you really saw Moshe, do all of his tricks, it's not like God was standing there clapping. You have two possibilities. Either you believe that God is telling Moshe, which is what Moshe is saying, or you believe that Moshe is a powerful magician. That's a dilemma that a prophet has when he's a miracle man, that people start believing in the prophet for good and for bad, and has nothing to do with God whatsoever. That's his dilemma. And look in the next line, Lam and Zion. Aneni Hashem Aneni, answer me. V'yedu kozem ki ata Hashem Elokim v'ata hasibot libam achoranis. Yeah, okay, well this focuses back on Hashem, as he gets back to the Hashem part. I want them to know that you are God and you're going to return their hearts to the right place. It's a very strange lashon, but that's the idea. But again, you have the idea that Eliyahu's got this little problem. That the people think it's all him, and once they think it's all him, it's not a question of tshuva and saying sorry to God. It's a question of whether you annoy the guy who has a gun. So anyway, let's go back to verse 20, just so we can get a flavor of the story. I mean, I believe that's the main focus of the story, but it's important to read the text as well. So verse 20, Vayishlach Achav b'chol b'nei Yisrael v'yikbotz et nevim el har kamel. So Achav listens to him, which is also, by the way, indicative. He tells Achav what he wants to happen. Achav is listening to him. There's a change in Achav, which is positive. Vayigash Eliyahu kol ha'am vayomer ad matay atem poschim et shtei ha'sifim ime Hashem Elokim l'chu acharav. Choose your God. Until when are you going to start worshiping these two gods? V'im ha'bal l'chu acharav v'lo anu ha'am oto davar. That's, in my sense, ambivalence. And ambivalence is a nice term here. They don't want to, normally if a prophet said something really bad, they would yell at him, no, we're not going to listen to you at all. Or they would say, yes, we're going to listen to you. But here we have something really brand new that you haven't seen before in Tzach. As far as I know, this is totally brand new. An idea that the Navi says something and the people, they just don't know what to say. They don't want to say anything, because the best thing to do is just to, like, don't answer the phone, so to speak, and then you can leave things at the status quo. I want to talk just a little bit about the idea of syncretism in religion. Syncretism is the idea of taking monotheism and merging it with another religious practice into one. Today you get a lot of syncretism in Buddhism. You have people who I think ostensibly think of themselves as being pretty frum, who also do, you know, they have a certain connection with the Buddhist practice. There's actually a book called I think it's the Lotus and the what's called the Jew and the Lotus, about how people who are searching out religion very often turn to Buddha, that is spiritual people. So there's a case where they leave religion. But I've talked to a person with a kippah on his head who really feels very strongly about the whole Buddha thing. Buddha wasn't a god per se. So why don't we merge in some of the nice ideas of Eastern religion? You know, it makes really good movies and karate movies. Let's take the whole Eastern religion thing, and let's merge it into monotheism, and we'll create something which is, okay. So that's a sense of syncretism. Here, of course, the syncretism is much more powerful. What you're saying is, yes, I believe in God, and God created the world, absolutely. But who says he doesn't have a wife? We believe in angels. We do. We do believe in ephemeral beings. The question is, do those ephemeral beings have an active role in the process of God's actions? Thank you. That's, of course, the difference between syncretism and non-syncretism. And we've dug up altars which say things like, this altar is for Hashem and his consort Asherah. Again, we found some. And everybody is always, you know, of course people make terrible things with this. They say, oh, that proves that Judaism was never monotheistic. That's like saying you prove there was no such thing as orthodoxy because you go walk into a Reformed temple. It doesn't prove anything. All that proves is that there's a certain amount of people that just can't understand a God who doesn't have some kind of lust or love or desire. Our God is an incredibly abstract God. Russell Nature used to talk about it. He's both incredibly immanent as well as completely untouchable. It's the paradox. Or the paradox of monotheism, which makes it so, I think, such a challenge. So the idea that there's syncretism, I don't think it should bother people, but it shouldn't be a surprise to anybody. People want to take things that they know. Let's take a human being and let's turn him into a god. Let's take a second god that God would, you know, that our God would have a relationship with, just so we could get a sense. You know, we humanize God, like the Greeks did, en masse, really, to their whole, they deified themselves and humanized their gods. They were superheroes of themselves. So what you have here is essentially the ultimate syncretism. I believe in God, and I believe in something else also. Anyway, let's continue. I don't want to belabor that point. Verse 22. Vayomer Yahweh, ani notarti navi l'Hashem livadi. He says to the people, I'm the only navi left.
Yeah, but what about, who knows that
the 100 others.
Yeah, that were hidden.
That is an excellent question. It's hard to say what he's saying here, and he repeats it a few times. He repeats it to God. I could answer the question simplistically,
the
but they couldn't show their head, so effectively they were zero. Is that what you were saying?
Or they weren't really prophets.
Yeah, well, that would be a harsh criticism, to really say those hundreds that are left over, they're not really the real thing. I don't know, we have no more information of them except that they survived. The question is, if they were real prophets, why would Eliyahu take such a negative view of them? But it is possible that he really considers himself completely alone, even though there are other people around. Oh, I never thought about that. That's a good point. Yeah.
He protects the man that's hiding
them.
Or he's just making a temporal statement that I'm the only one
here.
And there are 450 of those guys.
Yeah.
Yes. I mean, he doesn't say Khan or whatever, so it makes it seem more existential.
But he's talking to an assembled mass of all Bnei Yisrael who were there.
Yeah.
And he says, I'm here by myself.
I agree with you. I agree with all these opinions. I don't know what to make out of this pasuk. I can show you, though, that there may be a hint of something to come. So, again, I hate to jump around, but if you hold your spot on verse 22 and then jump over to chapter 19, this is where he goes up to Har Sinai, Har Horev. And he says, chapter 19, verse 10. We're actually, you know, chapter 19, verse 9. So he goes up to Mount Sinai. And it says, Vayavosham el Amarai, comes to the cave, which I'll talk about maybe today, but maybe next time. Vayalen Sham, he sleeps there. Vahine Dvar Hashem Helav. Now again, the word Dvar Hashem, you have to understand what Dvar Hashem is. Dvar Hashem does not mean just the word of God. It means the command of God, the movement of God. There's a sense of prophecy and fulfillment with the word of Dvar Hashem, which you could show in other places, but here, there's more of a presence. Vayomelo Malacha Po Eliyahu. What are you doing here? Which is funny, because he told him to go there. So all is not how it, what meets the eye, and we're going to have to go into it later. Also, it's a very, it's a very personal, which is something that's important, and it also should remind you of Yonah a little bit. But let's continue on. Vayomer kano kineti l'Hashem elokei tzvaot. I was fanatic, or I was, you know, did everything in my power.
Zealous.
Yeah, about God. Ki azvu britcha b'nei Yisrael, because b'nei Yisrael left your covenant. At Mizbechotel Rasu, they destroy your altars. V'yat Nivi'echa hargu v'charev, and they killed all your Nevi'im. V'yivater ani l'vadi, and I was left all by myself. V'yivakshu et nafshi l'kasa, and then they tried to kill me. Do you see that? It's a sense of, and by the way, look at verse 14. Vayomer kano kineti l'Hashem elokei tzvaot ki azvu britcha bnei Yisrael et mizbechotecha arasu et nevi'echa haragu v'charev v'yivater ani l'vadi v'yivakshu nafshi l'kachta. He repeats it twice. The question is, why does he repeat it twice? So we'll see. It's very interesting why he repeats it twice. But there's a sense of loneliness here, that even though those 100 are still alive, he doesn't feel a part of them. Whether because they're practically not there, whether he's just saying they weren't there with them himself, but I think there's a real existential loneliness that Eliyahu feels. He somehow feels that there's nobody around to help. It's him, and there's the rest of the world. Which is something of a sense that we have about Eliyahu. I mean, he is the miracle man. He's the guy who rides the donkey by himself. You know, he is something of a very lonely, lonely character. Let's continue on, though, back to verse 22 in chapter 18.
It sounds like it's a little more than that. It sounds like not only is he lonely, but he's upset at God in a way.
Yeah, he is.
For his
current
situation.
State. Yeah, we'll see. Right, he is upset at God.
He feels like
Yeah, very much like Pinchas. Yeah, very much so. That's why people, of course, the famous Medrash, that Pinchas never died, he just became Eliyahu. There's a great similarity between Pinchas and Eliyahu, although in this specific case, where he goes down to Mount Sinai, you'll find the greatest similarities are with Moshe Rabbeinu. And I'll be able to show you like 10 Gzeirah Shavas to Moshe Rabbeinu, where you really see that it's a Moshe experience. But yes, throughout there's a certain sense of Pinchas. First of all, his audacity. You know, Pinchas with the spear and him with the floor and light show, and the sense of, you know, I've got to take steps in my own hands, I'm going to go the extra mile, I don't even have a command from God, I'm just going to do it on my own. There is a certain Pinchas-ness to him.
You know, Pinchas was mad at God, we know he was mad for God.
Correct, yeah, we'll see, yeah, things turn.
Yeah,
he is, and God tries to teach him a lesson, we'll see what happens. Hopefully, maybe today, I don't know if we'll get to it today. Verse 23, back in chapter 18, verse 23. Vayitnu lanu shnei parim vayibchu lachem v'par echa vayindartu vayinat. I'm sorry, verse 22. Vayom Eliyahu la'am ani notarti navi levadi unvi abala 450 ish. And the abala 450. Now, there's always the famous question, what happened to the 400 ishira? I don't know, they don't show up. They're simply not here. I can't remember any answer that I've seen, which means, as far as I can tell, I've never seen a satisfactory answer on why they just disappear. Of course, I want to get in trouble. I'd say, they were just women the Torah forgot about them. But first of all, I wouldn't say that because I don't believe it. But second of all, because if it took the trouble to mention them in the first place, you know, you can't make that. Yeah. You could argue in some cases that women aren't mentioned because it's a paternalistic society, or a patristic society. But you can't make that argument if you just saw them before in the previous verse. What happened to them? I don't know. Maybe they got lost. They're women. They can't find the way. They got lost. They all drove off.
They
asked for directions. What's that?
They were there as
I don't know. How is it certain that Nidia Shira are women?
I don't know for sure. But one senses, I don't know for sure. But one usually senses that the women priestesses go with the women goddesses, and the male with the male gods. But I don't know for sure. Yeah. Nevi'eh is masculine, but they wouldn't. There's no such. There's no feminine word for. Well, there's Nevi'ah, but.
Asherah.
What?
Asherah is always from my experience is what I've always thought Asherah is just like, you know, have a bayit. So a bayit technically is a female word, but it has, you can use it.
And Asherah can just be a pole, but here I think they're talking actually, if you have a Baal, the Asherah is probably the goddess Asherah, who's the mother of Baal. She's the wife of El. So I think we don't know for sure, but my sense is you're talking about the real Asherah. If you have Baal, you probably have Asherah. But it's a good point, maybe they're males. I was just really making good, it was just for the funny effect of having, you know, the dancing scene. Well, I know it's 400, and the question then still exists, why didn't they actually show up? I couldn't tell.
They definitely could have showed up. The answer would just be that they're there, which we're not mentioning them because they're not the main fight.
I guess, but then why mention them in the first place? I sense that their absence is palpable. I feel like there's something I'm missing, and I just never... You know, I could just say it's a coincidence or just that they're not the main thing, but I sense something's going on here, and I wish I knew what it was. I really don't. Chaf Gimel, Vayitnu lanu shnayim parim, Vayivcharu lahem apar echad. We'll take two cows, and they can choose whichever they want, just in case one cow is more combustible. So they get to choose which cow they want. Right, this way they don't think there's anything up my sleeve. Vayasimu ha'itzim va'ish lo yasimu. So tell them to put it on the wood and don't put fire. Vani yaset apar echad, I'll do the other one. V'natati ha'al ha'itzim va'ish lo yasimu. I'll do the same thing. U'kratem b'shem
Eloheichem. Who is the subject of that sentence? Who's
going to
give us?
The Am. The Jews in the middle. He's asking the Jews to take part in this little contest. Because the Jews don't know which way to go. They're playing both sides. They want both altars.
Okay,
so he's trying to...
But he knew one of his name.
Yes. Correct, yes.
Okay.
Yes, I believe so. Yes. Ukratem b'shem Eloheichem. Well, here he's actually talking... I'm not so sure. Here he seems to be talking directly to Nevi'im. You call the name of your God, Vani Yikra B'Shem Hashem, and I'll call him my God. Here he must be talking to Nevi'a Baal. Vayah Elo... Oh, no, I see. In verse 23, he switches, now he's looking and facing the Nevi'a Baal, I think. No, that's not right.
Maybe
I'm not sure.
Maybe that's another 400. They're the ones who got the...
Yeah, I don't know.
Taka,
it's hard to say who he's talking to. In verse 24, he's clearly talking to the Nevi'a Baal, because he says, Ukratem B'Shem Elohechem, call to your God.
Talking to the people, and then he's talking to them.
Yeah, and then he sort of turns, although you expect another, like, Vayomer El HaNevi'im, but he doesn't set, it doesn't,
no.
It's like one long conversation.
Yeah, no.
It's a little unusual.
Yeah.
I don't know what...
He's laying out the plan to the people, and then he turns and talks
I guess
to
so. Yeah, I guess the only thing that's strange about that is there's no Vayomer
then,
that I would
then
expect.
Then he's going to go on ahead.
Okay.
Then he says again, choose you one Balak... yourselves in verse 25.
So now he goes back and talks to the people.
He's he's saying unto the prophets of Baal.
Oh yes, so that's very...
So he's sort of like repeating it.
Imagine the scene.
And not only that, take a look at the end of 24. Vayan kola'am vayomu tova davar. Which means he was all the time speaking to the people,
yeah.
And he's telling them, you call the name of your God. Maybe what he's doing is challenge them to, maybe he's asking them to stop fence-sitting and decide who you're going to... You decide which God...
I will call on the name of Hashem.
Of Hashem.
Oh.
Yeah, I think what he's...
he's talking to the people. He's laying out the plan to the people.
What he may be doing, I never noticed this before, but he may be saying, listen, you think you're not over the Avodah Zarah because you believe in God and Baal, and I'm telling you, I'm going to speak to you. You call to your gods. I'm not, you think you're somehow better than an Avodah Zarah, Nick? You're no better.
But
you call to your gods.
He uses ye and call ye on the name.
Let them call. Which one?
24. Well, the English is translated and call ye. What is the Hebrew? Is the Hebrew? Is the Hebrew
that's just addressing them.
Yeah, but is it a special address?
No, I don't think so. Kratem is pretty standard. Verse
24,
Vayomer Eliyahu Nevi'a Baal, Bachru lachem apar echad v'asur rishona ki atem arabim. You get to choose first because you got more players. V'kiru b'shem Eloheichem v'eish lo tasimu. Don't put fire. It's very repetitive, by the way, isn't it? Vayichu et apar asher natan lehem v'yasu. Well, it's not repetitive. First he's speaking to the people, now he's speaking to the actual Baal. Vayichu et apar asher natan lehem v'yasu v'yikru b'shem Baal me'aboka v'atzarayim. They called from morning until afternoon. Le'mor. Habal aneinu, v'ein kol v'ein oneh. Nobody answered. Vayifatzachu al mizbeach asher asa. Vayifaschu is a very strange language. What does it mean? They passed over. So Rashi says they danced around, they did a jig, a little rain dance type of thing. But the word vayifaschu is very close to what he accused the people of doing. Lama tem poschim ashtei asifim. How come you keep passing over these two gods? So I think he's trying to connect their avodah zarah with the people's avodah zarah. Verse 27, Vayihi batzorayim vayahatel, he insults them. Vayikru kiru b'kol gadol kelohimu. You got to call him loud. He's a god. Kisiach, kisiglo. He's got things to do. Maybe he's talking. Kiderechlo. Maybe he's going to the bathroom. Ulayashenu. Maybe he's sleeping and he'll wake up. Very classic Eliyahu, a very chutzpahdik thing to say. Vayikru b'kol gadol vayigodidu kimishpatam. They scratch themselves, b'charavotu b'ramachim, with swords and with spears, ad shvoch dam aleihem, until the blood started to pour. Why is Eliyahu doing this? It's not entirely, he obviously goaded them on into this extreme form of avodah zarah. Just as a guess, I have no idea whether this is true or not. Maybe he's trying to demonstrate to his own people that they're not normal. Like when you really when push comes to shove, they look really nice in their three-piece suits, and the religion is all good and all happiness, but then when you mess around with them, all of a sudden you got the blood flowing off the bodies. Maybe he's trying to demonstrate that their religion is not our religion, because otherwise they're saying, hey, it's one God, another God, you pray here, you pray there, what's the big deal? But now when they're doing things that are exactly against the Torah, scratching themselves, ripping themselves, causing themselves to bleed, maybe he's forcing an awareness upon the Jewish people to recognize that this is not a moral religion at all, and it's not something that God, it's not that it can exist side by side with God, but that it is antithetical. A belief in God directly negates the belief in Baal. This is pure speculation on my part. I can only guess, because obviously it's important, otherwise it wouldn't be here, but why exactly it's here, I can only speculate. I mean, there's certainly possible other reasons. Verse 29, they shook, they went into trances, they, you know, like this. They ain't called, they ain't on ever, ain't kashiv. No voice, no nothing. Kashiv, by the way, we've seen before, that was with the boy that died. The boy that died, and it's an ain't kashiv, he has no breath in him. So there's also a literary connection between the dead child that either Eliyahu or Elisha resurrects and this piece here. By Yom Eliyahu the Cholam Gushu Eli, everybody, all right, now Jews, you had your fun, come to me. By Yikshu Cholam Elav, and now they go to him. By Yarpeyet the Mizbeach Hashem Heharus. Now this is very strange. They fixed the Mizbeach, which was destroyed. We don't know of any Mizbeach on Har Carmel. What's up there? You know, it's not clear. The only thing we do know, do you remember when I took you to the end by Har Chorev? What did he say? I'm all alone, and they destroyed all your Mizbeach. Maybe that's what he's talking about. The only problem is, why is there a problem with the Mizbeach being on Har Carmel? What's that? Well, first of all, what Mizbeach? Second of all, where are they supposed to be praying? I mean, if he's really a firm guy. No, Shiloh's long gone. Yerushalayim. Shiloh wouldn't be so bad. Why? Because in Shiloh, you were allowed to do bamot. You were allowed to set up Mizbeachs wherever. No, I'm sorry. Not during Shiloh. During Gilgal and after the destruction of Shiloh, you were allowed to build Mizbeachs wherever you wanted. When Yerushalayim came back into play, then you couldn't. I can only surmise one of a few things. One is, you know, you take what you can get. Yes, we'd like to come to Yerushalayim, but at least there are some people who are from, who are building altars. But apparently other people went and they destroyed these altars. Nevi'ei Abal or whoever it was. Somebody, he's accusing the Jewish people of destroying these altars, which are set up as sort of a second best. You know, at least you're worshiping God, even though you're not doing it in the right place. Otherwise, it's hard to say exactly what this means. But what he wants the people to do is rebuild the altar. Now he does a unification process. He takes 12. Now, unification is weird because he's only dealing with northern Israel. He's not dealing with Yehuda. I think what you probably more want to see is the famous case by Har Sinai. You remember right before Har Sinai, Moshe took 12 stones and set them up, mm-hmm. each one for one of the tribes in this language. So this is one of these things where we're getting sort of, the Moshe thing is coming into play. Like the Sinai thing. Essentially he's doing a Sinai, but he's doing it in Har Carmel. I couldn't tell you what this means. Who was Yaakov? He was the one who said that Yisrael will be your name. Got me. I don't know what to tell you. I couldn't even.
The word of the Lord came.
Go ahead. Israel will be your name. But what does that have to do with this? What on earth does that have to do with this showdown?
He's reenacting.
What, the Yaakov experience? The fight with the angel? Yaakov got his name when he...
Well,
The twelve tribes, that's a medrash.
That's a medrash. He took stones, and then when he woke up, there was only one matseva. But maybe, no, well, I didn't say it's not true. There's a medrash that says he laid his heads on the stones, and it was in the morning that he took the stone. It's plural before he goes to sleep, singular after he goes to sleep. And you could write that off to sometimes the Torah speaks about eights and eitzim, and it mixes them up. It's not absolutely necessary. But there is a sense of there's something going on there. What he has at the end is not an altar, but an altar is a multiple stone thing, but rather he has a matseva. I'm not sure how to say it in English. A monument is only, what? Like a single stone altar. That's a bad way to put it, but there is something maybe Yaakovish to it. Maybe what Yaakov did, I'm trying to demonstrate. Maybe he's recalling all kinds of history. I don't know.
It looks like he's doing all kinds of familiar terms.
Get back to your roots type of thing.
Evoking, that's nice.
Vayivneat Avanim is Be'ach B'Shem Hashem. So they build these altar in name of God, which, by the way, is very much like Abraham. Do you notice that? He builds an altar B'Shem Hashem. That's a very Yaakov type of thing. Vayivneu is Be'ach B'Shem Hashem. That's a very patriarchal type of thing. By the way, maybe what he may also be saying is, Eliyahu, halachically, you're not allowed to build this altar and make sacrifices. Why? Because you have to go to Yerushalayim to do sacrifices. No heter bamo. It's an isser. So maybe he's saying, I'm pulling a one-time deal like Yaakov. Yaakov, you know, had to pull together a mizbeach when the time was necessary. Otherwise, I don't know. He makes this big moat around it. We're in verse 33. So he cuts up the cow and puts.
That's the wording of Akedah.
Yeah, that's true. Although I imagine it's a very. Yeah, that's true. Vayasama
Itzim.
Yeah, but you're right. There's a lot of patriarchal things going on here. There's no doubt about it.
So what occurs in my mind is that before Yaakov meets up with Esau, that's when the Malach comes to him and tells him his name. And what is the dialogue between Yaakov and Esau? Esau says, we'll walk together, you do your thing, I'll do my thing, we'll all be happy together.
Mm.
And what does Yaakov, now Yisrael, say? No, I have to stick with my God, my people, you do what you want to do. And similarly, I think what Eliyahu was trying to tell them is that you're Yisrael, you have to be alone, you can't be doing, combination stuff.
That's very nice. Yeah. I think, yes, all of this is very evocative of that. I have to say, I never learned it this way before, but now that we're reading through, it certainly strikes me as the way to go.
He calls it earlier. He talks about, I can't remember the name of the pasuk it was. I don't see it in front of me, but earlier on, when we're reading the beginning of this parak, he talks about Elokei Abraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yisrael.
Yes, he does say that. Later, he'll get to it. Verse 36. I did it earlier, but it's in verse 36.
Mm-hmm.
You're right, there's something very patriarchal. Get back to your roots, be distinctive, go back to the original religion. And there he doesn't go back to Moshe, by the way, but he goes all the way back to the foundation. That's very nice. Vayomer malu arba kadim mayim, take four big jugs of water, vayitzku alad, pour it all over the olav, alayitzim, vayomer shnu, do it a second time, vayishnu, and then the second time, vayomer shalesha, do it a third time. Vayishalesha, they do it a third time. It's kind of funny, actually, right? So once is enough. He has to do it three times. Vayalchu amayim savilim mizbeach. It surrounded the whole altar. Vagamta tala milemayim and around it. Vayhi balota mincha. Vayigash Eliyahu anavi. Vayomar Hashem Elokei Avraham Yitzchak Yisrael. Vayom yivadaki atal Elohim Yisrael. Vani avdechu v'devachar asiti. Your God, and I'm only working for you. I'm only a worker. Aneni Hashem, aneni. Answer me. This is, of course, from, where is this from? Aneni Hashem, aneni. Where is that in our davening? Kiva aneni Hashem, aneni. Slichos, right? V'yedu et ha'am hazeh ki ata Hashem lokim v'ata sibot alibom achorani. You're the one who, I want you to put their hearts back where it belongs. Now, achorani usually means is a negative term. All the Mepharshim struggle with this, and they just define it positively. V'tipol eish Hashem v'tochal et ha'olav et ha'itzim. Fire comes down and eats up everything. V'et avanim v'et afar v'et amayim asher b'tal alchecha. I mean, everything. It's all chewed up.
This water.
What was a strange word? I would think
it's
vayerad.
Vayerad? No, actually, we have the word tipol also by, I think you have that word by Shimshon, and I think you have that word by Gidon.
Is tipol a passive word?
No. But tipol is kal. The reason why it looks like it's passive is because the nun disappears inside the pay. It's really Vatinpol, but it's shortened into Vatipol. No. Let's say Vatitain. Vatipol. No, it's a standard cow. No, I think, as far as I know, the word is okay. Or standard. Vayar kol ha'am vayipu apneyem vayomru Hashem hu Elohim, Hashem hu Elohim. Vayomar Eliyahu lahem tifsu et Nevi'a Baal. So go grab these Nevi'a Baal. Again, I don't think the women, I don't think the people of Asherah are there. You know, it's just they didn't show up to the party. They destroyed them by Nachal Kishon. I want you to go up and eat and drink, use up the rest of your stuff, because ki kol hamon agashem, because the water is coming. And Achav listens to him. Eliyahu alah rosh ha-karmel vayighar arza vayasem panav bein berchav. Now, what is vayighar? What's the English translation of vayighar? In verse 42? Vayighar is usually yell at. The heart, the Yisrael.
Down upon the earth and put his face between his knees.
So vayighar is just sat down, that's all it says, sat down. Well, let me just take a quick look at what the...
Crouch,
vayighar is to crouch? I guess that makes sense from context. What verse is this? 18 what?
He bowed himself down.
I have to say, I don't recognize the word. Let me take a look in the portion here. Yeah, I'm going to look at the Targum. Ugichin. Ligoach is usually to strike. Just a second. Rashi quotes the Targum. Radak says... Shehit napel lifnei Hashem. He threw himself down before God. Ala matar lemaher letito ba'od Achav sham. He wanted the water to come while Achav was still there. So he's trying to rush things. Anyway, vayasem panav bnei birkav. He puts his head in between his knees. Vayomer al naro alei no habeit derech yam. Go look at the ocean. Vayal v'abeit vayomer ein muma. There's nothing. Vayomer shuv sheva pamim. He says, go and do it seven times. There's a little tiny cloud, little just raising up from the water. Now is the time to go down. Esor vared, gather yourself up and go down. The rain won't stop. There's some very strange.
Where is Har Carmel?
What's that?
Har Carmel
is Haifa.
Okay.
Yeah, Haifa, which is why they could see the water.
Yeah.
Vayhi ad kol v'chol v'ashamayim hitkadaru, it became dark, avim v'ruach v'yigeshem kadol v'yikav v'achav v'yelech Yisrael. So I think what he was telling is that Achav, the storm is coming now. It could be Achav was sitting around waiting for it to come. Maybe he didn't believe. He said, no, you better get on your chariot, move to where you're going, because we're going to have a major storm here. Vayad Hashem ha'ital Eliyahu v'yishanei motnav, and the hand of God came to him, and he v'yishanei motnav, that is, he put on his belt, his clothes, or his whatever it is. And he ran all the way with him until the entrance of Yisrael. He doesn't go into Yisrael, of course, because probably Yizevel is there. We're in chapter 19. He sent a messenger, she sent a messenger. You're dead. What do you say? Gimel, Vayar, Vayakam, Vayelechon, Nafsho. He ran away for his life.
You would think she would have heard this by now.
I'm sure she did. So here's, and I guess that's a point I wanted to make. He feels that miracles, now it's not clear to me whether God asked him to do all these great miracles. It's really not clear. But if you remember with the widow woman, when he pulled off the big miracle of resurrection, she all of a sudden believed that everything he said was true. I think he was convinced that they'll believe in God and do the right thing if only I could pull off a big enough miracle. And the truth is,
they
she couldn't care less. And of course, this is not a new idea. This goes back to Pharaoh. He always asked a question, you know, Pharaoh didn't have enough, he had to change the... No, that'd be an idiot to go. I'm going to go into a split sea after being destroyed with plagues and loom. I mean, what kind of crazy person are you? The question is, do miracles really impress people? I'm not entirely sure. I think the human psyche could probably explain away any miracle into some either natural event or some coincidence or a sense of disbelief. She obviously, I'm sure she does, she knows about the event. Everybody's probably heard. They've lost 400 weren't it? Nevi'ah abolished a significant loss, although it could be she feels wrong because she didn't lose her Nevi'ah
Asherah
because they didn't show up to the party. Well, she still has to have a power base. If they're all dead, then, you know, who's she got going for her? Maybe that's why it left it out to show, to explain how she managed that power. But the bottom line is, I think there's no doubt that she knew what goes on. She simply couldn't care less. Eliyahu was sure that this is going to change his whole life. If I pull off a big enough miracle, they'll believe in God, they'll believe that I'm not doing this kind of thing. You know, the fire, what? Fire come down from the sky. They'll see it's God. But the truth is, they didn't see anything. A whole people all backed him up, and they all killed the 400 Nevi'im. So now you would think the whole nation is backing him up. The nation disappears. Let's take a look. Yizevah wants him dead. He gets scared. Vayar vayakam vayelechon amshov yavo be'er shava she'er liyudah vayanach en narosham. He had to run away to the most southern point of the whole country. Not only was his life not safe in northern Israel, it wasn't safe in southern Israel for whatever reason. Yizevah had strong enough contact that Eliyahu was a dead man. He had posters in all the post offices, you know, wanted dead or alive, or dead and dead, and that was it. He had to run away. V'hu alach b'midbar derech yam v'yavo v'yesha tachat rotem echad. He sits under a certain tree. Which sounds very much, of course, like Yonah.
Now wait, which pasuk are you on now?
I'm sorry, I'm on chapter 9, verse 4. Chapter 19, verse
5.
5 has the tree?
Yeah.
I'm sorry, you have a different text. I'm looking at different texts.
Vayishka, Vayishan.
Tachat rotem echad.
Yeah, that's 5 here.
Does it say Vayishka?
Vayishka, Vayishan, Tachat.
No, I'm actually the previous pasuk.
Ah.
V'hu alach b'midbar derech yom. He goes a full day walk in the midbar.
V'yavo
v'yeshet tachat rotem echad. V'yishal et nafsho lamut. What is Eliyahu? What Eliyahu is doing here is profound. What is he doing here? He's not asking to die. What does he do? He goes. Be'er Sheva is the southernmost habitable point in Israel. He goes a full day's march directly into the Negev / Sinai desert. He's not just asking to die. That's not really what v'yishal nafsho lamut means. What does it really mean he's doing?
He's
committing suicide.
Oh, he is.
He's committing suicide. You walk for a day into the desert where there's no water, you're going to die. Yishal Nafsho Lamut does not really mean that he's asking to die. It means he's asking for it. He's
enough. Take my life.
Vayomer Rava Takach Nafshi Ki Lo Tova Anochi Mi'Avotai. What better am I than my fathers? Now, I couldn't tell you exactly what that means. Maybe it's the Avot of Avram Yitzchak and Yaakov. I don't know. What is he referring to? It's not clear to me. Let me take a peek at Mefarshim.
Well, he must be terribly disappointed in his failure.
Oh, what a disaster. He pulled off the best show he could possibly pull off, and it lasted all of a day. The next day, he's on the run for his life, and he has to run so far that he has no place to live anymore. I go back to hiding. And God didn't necessarily tell him where to go. He said, I'll go to Yehudah, maybe I'll be safe, but he's not safe there either. Yeah. Disappointment? I think you would feel a sense of existential nothing, like a person who lived to only perform surgery, and all of a sudden he wakes up one day and finds out that he can't do it. Or a great pianist who gets all his fingers broken and can't play anymore. And Lahavdil, I mean, and now take that as instead of the job, maybe the surgeon's better because they are actually saving lives, but now take the job of a Navi, your only raison d'etre is to make people from, and he does what he believes is going to be the ultimate from making action, has no effect, no lasting effect whatsoever. I believe he feels like an existential zero.
He's seriously manic depressive, though.
What's that?
He's seriously manic depressive.
Oh, wouldn't you be? I mean, people want to kill you. And
a range of emotions.
What's that?
Well, but a range of emotions.
Yeah. Well, I mean, I guess that's what happens when you well, that's what happens when you strike out. You know, you go up expecting to hit the game-winning home run, and all you do is hit whiffs. And I would be upset. I'm not trying to compare myself to Eliyahu, but Eliyahu believes. And I want you to say, we're calling it depression, and it's possible. But I want to say something possibly to give a little more credit to Eliyahu. If a person realizes that their entire raison d'etre has no function whatsoever, then he's making a bold statement. He's saying, listen, I have no functional reason to exist. If all I exist is to make people firm and I can't do that, it's not like I can get a job in computers or something. You know, it's just not the way it works. I had one calling and I can't do it, so why live? I don't know if it's so much a suicide as if a recognition of one's unbeing or one's unnecessary. Perhaps, yeah.
Depression is total futility.
Yeah. Let's continue on. So he says, Lo tov ani me'avotai. What verse is that? That's in verse 4. Yeah. Let me give a quick peek at Mefarshim because I don't remember what the issue is there. No, there's nobody makes a direct comment on it, not that I could see. So let's continue on. Vayishkav vayishan tachat rotem echad v'inei zeh malach nogea bo v'yom lo kum echol. I want you to get up and eat. Vayabeit v'hinei merashatav ugat ritzafim v'tzapachat mayim v'yocha v'yashav vayishkav. So what is he? This is very, very Yonah, right? What does Yonah do when the storm comes? He goes to sleep. Why does he go to sleep? Because he wants to die. If he wanted to pray, he would have prayed. He wants to die in the ocean. Is what he wants to do. Eliyahu is told by a malach to eat. So he eats. And then what does he do with it? He goes back to bed. Again, we're in the middle of the desert here. We're in the Sinai Negev desert. He's going, okay, thank you very much for the food, a last meal, a final supper. I'm going back to die. Vayashav malach Hashem shenit vayigabo. You see what's going on? God sent him an absolute clear message. I want you to wake up. Your career is not over. Here's the food and water to save your life right now to prove it. He eats the food and water. He says, thank you very much. I'm going back to sleep. He's not an idiot. He knows exactly what he's telling God. What is he telling God by going back to sleep?
Leave me alone.
And God comes back a second time and says, we're not playing that game, Eliyahu. I'll tell you when the game is over. You have to know how far. You better eat because I got a long journey for you. He ate enough to go. I guess on the previous eating he did not eat enough to go. 40 yom va 40 laila ad har Elohim achorev. Now we're in Moshe land. 40 days and 40 nights. But he's not 40 days 40 nights on the mountain, but he's 40 days 40 nights of non-eating. But he didn't eat from that time. 40 days to get to Har Chorev. Now, it doesn't take 40 days and 40 nights to get to Har Chorev. It's a three-day walk, and he's already one day in the desert. It takes him one walk. This is a very symbolic. God wandered him around 40 days, 40 nights, because God's trying to make a message. Let's talk about Moshe, Eliyahu. That's what I want you to understand. I want you to play the Moshe role. Let's continue on. Vayavo Sham Lamara. He comes to the cave. There is only one cave that we know of on Har Chorev, and that's the hole when Moshe said, I want to see you, God, and God says, you can't see me, so he puts him down into the hole in the cave, and he covers his hand, and he says, you can't see me, you only see my back. So this is, again, a Moshe experience. But it's not a Moshe experience before, it's after the Chet HaEgel. And Hashem, he's going, Hashem, Hashem, kel rachum chanun. And Hashem says, okay, I'll let them live. And Moshe says, hareini kvodecha. So let me see your glory. And he says, no more. Can't do it. I tell you what I can do for you. You'll see my back. You remember that whole Moshe deal over in Kitisa? Vayavo sham al amara vayal and sham. He goes to sleep there. He's a very sleepy guy. V'hinei dvar Hashem elav vayomer lo malacha pol Eliyahu. Now, obviously, God knows what he's doing there. Why? What is he doing there? God told him to go, which means it's one of those rhetorical questions. What do you think you're here for, Eliyahu? Why do you think I brought you to the cave where Moshe was? Vayomer kano kineti laHashem Elokei Tzvaot asher azvu britcha b'nei Yisrael and mizbechotei harasu and nevi'echa haragu b'charev v'atarani levadi v'ashur nafshil chakta. They want to kill me. So God says, you hear the answer? What is he really saying to God? I did, and now all I have is left, and they want to kill me. What's his answer to God? It's futility. What do you want me to do? The job's over. I was kano, kana, el kana, Hashem, Hashem, el kanum, rachon, el kana, poked avon avot. He gives him an answer. And now look what Hashem says. Vayomer tsev amarta bahar lefnei Hashem, b'inei Hashem over ruach dola chazan farei karim, Shaber Shvayim Utnei Hashem Lo Beruach Hashem. You're going to see miracles, Eliyahu. But guess what? God's not in the storm. V'achar Ruach Rash is an earthquake, and God is not in the earthquake. V'achar Rash Eish Lo Be'Eish Hashem. God is not in any of these miracles. V'achar Eish Kold Mamad Daka. God is in the little tiny voice. To me, it's a very clear message, Eliyahu. Eliyahu, you're depressed because you thought that the only way to get, if you can't get people from by putting a floor and light show on, there's no way to get from. And the answer is no. Moshe never did stuff like that, although Moshe did pull off a miracle, but it wasn't to prove God. It was against Korach, although I'm not sure I'd be able to oversimplify. Maybe you could say there were miracles at the top, and that was certainly on fire and whatnot. But, you know, at the Sinai, you don't really have an experience like you do in Mitzrayim. I think what he's saying is God is in a little voice. You want a big show. All you have to do is, you know, you talk to people quietly. That's how you get the message across. He wraps his face in his cloak. And by the way, we'll see the cloak is a symbol of his nevuah. He goes to the Petach Marah. Why is he wrapping his face when he goes out of the cave? Because God is there and he can't see God. This is a very Moshe experience. Which means, yeah, but what does that mean? God said that.
Did you get the message?
God knows you didn't get the message. You follow? That is, there's no way God would ask the same question twice if he liked the most. It's hard to say what the answer is. God says, Malach HaPoliyahu. He says, Kano Kinetin, I'm the only one left. Hashem then tells him a secret about the Kol Demamadaka. And then he says, Malach HaPoliyahu. He's saying, now do you get, I think you were right, I was wrong. Now do you get it, Eliyahu? And then what does Eliyahu say? Vayomer kano ki eitah Hashem ha'itzvah ki azur b'ichad b'nei Yisrael mizuchadah ha'arazim v'yecha ha'aragum b'char v'yidah ha'anil v'adim v'ashur ha'anam shirik ha'atah. He gives the exact same answer, which means what does Eliyahu learn from the experience? Nothing. And it's not that Eliyahu is stupid. Eliyahu is not stupid. He's not. He knows exactly what God wants him to do. He doesn't want to do it. I'm a miracle man. I want miracles. I'm the guy, and it's not working. So give me a break. Hashem says, "Listen, it's not in the fire. It's not the wind. It's not in the miracles. Called Mamadaka. So now, Eliyahu, Malach HaPo Eliyahu, let's talk." He says, "I got the same message for you, God. You might consider it chutzpah dik, but I think it's just a flat out. This is Eliyahu saying, this is who I am. You take me or leave me. Let's see what happens." Vayomer Hashem Elav Lech Shuv V'Darkecha Midbara Damesek. Now go to Damascus. Uvata Mashachdat Chazael Melech Aram. You're going to take Chazael and make him the king of Aram. Ve'et Yehu ben Nimshit Timshach Lanach Yisrael. And you're going to tell people there'll be a new king of Israel, which of course means, hey, you're going to lead a rebellion. I want you to go to Syria and lead a rebellion. No miracles, no fancy footwork. The way we're going to change history and people's opinions is you're going to go to Syria and you're going to cause a rebellion and Chazael's going to take over. Set that ball rolling. Natural, right? Poor politics. And then you're going to go to Yehu, who wants to be the king of Israel, and you'll appoint him so that he'll have incentive to overthrow the king. Just normal politics. There won't be any miracles. All you'll be doing is whispering in these guys' ears, going, I want you to be the king. God wants you to be the king. And then let it play. That Elisha ben Shaphat me'avel mecholat simshach navi tachtecha. And you know what? That's it. Your job is finished. It's now time for a new guy named Elisha. Vayan nimlat mecherev chazel yemi Yehu. Whatever Jews will survive from Chazael when he comes knocking at Israel's door, Yehu will kill. Vadimlat mecherev Yehu yamit Elisha. Elisha will take care of the remainders. Vishati b'Yisrael shivat alafim. I want you to know something. You're right. The Jews have abandoned me. It's punishment time. And the only people will be left were 7,000. Kol b'kaim asher lo karu l'baal v'kol aper lo shonah shaklo. Everybody who's been honest to God.
Not that many.
And those are the people who will survive. And we're already over time, so that's where we'll stop. The next part we're going to have a relationship between him and Elisha. But I think what happens is, Eliyahu is not completely finished. He will come back. But to a certain sense, he's just been fired. If you think about it. Right? Eliyahu says,